If you hear any snores from the pulpit, it'll be me. I am trying to do something I had enough wit 25 years ago to stop doing, and that's teach Sunday school and then come and preach. If you hear any snores from down there, they'd be the people who listened to me the first time around. So you can forgive them. Actually, all those years ago, I discovered that with Dr. Barrett there to teach the adult class, I had the older adults, he had the younger adults. I reckoned if we put them both together, life would be a lot more tolerable for me. And that's what he's done all these years. This morning, I thought he was offering to take the new couples class. He offered to change places with me. And I had it all worked out. Very good. He'll do that. And I'll get Charlie to take his class and his own class, and I'd be back to being lazy. But Mike discovered he didn't want to do the couples class. He reckoned you wouldn't like to hear any more about hunting, so he thought he better not do that. Anyway, it's good to be here again around the Word of God, and we're going to read. We will be returning to Psalm 119, but we're going to read in the New Testament first of all. And it'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to read together the first 10 verses of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2. And reading the first 10 verses of the chapter. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our eternal heavenly Father, in the precious, peerless, and worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, once again we bow before thee. We bless and adore thee, for thou alone art God. And thou art our God. We rejoice today in all the goodness of the Lord to us. We worship and praise thee, O God, because thou hast called us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. Thou hast brought us from the power of Satan unto God. Thou hast redeemed us to God with the precious blood of thy Son. And our Father, we therefore give thee the praise of our hearts. We pray that Thou wilt take the Word of God this day and open it to our hearts. Take our hearts and open them to the Word. God grant that Thou wilt direct our paths in ways of purity and of spiritual peace and power. Lord, we beg of Thee that the Word of God may have free course and be glorified, that Thy Word may come with clarity, simplicity, and yet with overwhelming effectiveness to every heart. We pray that Thou wilt indeed revive the saints of God. Revive us to walk closely after Thee, to live lives of joyful obedience to God. Lord, speak to those who have fallen and are backslidden. And we pray that Thou wilt grant restoring grace. How we thank Thee that God the Lord is married to the backslider. And Thou said, how can I give you up? O Lord, draw them back to Thyself. We pray that Thou wilt speak to the unconverted. Lord, we would long for converting grace, for saving power to be manifested as the Word of God goes forth. So to this end now, cleanse this human vessel. Grant the sanctifying power of the Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Ghost, the unction which He alone can supply, and grant that there will be, to the glory of Thy name, great fruit for the preaching of Thy Word. Once more, O God, we lift to Thee the most important petitions of all. The Savior taught us that we should overarch all our praying with these great requests, that Thou wouldst hallow Thine own name, advance Thine own kingdom, and do Thine own will amongst us, even as it's done in heaven. Do these things, O Lord, and we shall be well pleased. We'll give to Thee the praise and the glory. For what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We return this morning to Psalm 119. We're looking at the second section of this 119th Psalm. We have looked at verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. Now we come to the 12th verse. The verse reads, "Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes." I've titled the studies in this section of Psalm 119, "Living Clean in an Unclean World." Living clean in an unclean world. The theme derives from the opening words of the section, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" This idea of cleanness must be uppermost in the lives of God's people. I don't want to stray too far afield as we start this morning's study, but let me remind you of something I said in advertising John Douglas's book on Psalm 119, that each of the sections here is headed by one of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each of the initial words of the verses of each section is also a word that commences with the relevant letter. So in this second section, we are with the letter Beth, and each verse starts with that letter. The word that starts each verse starts with that letter. It is, therefore, an acrostic psalm. 8 verses to each letter. As I pointed out, unlike our English alphabet, which is simply a series of sounds, other than using the word or the letter A as an indefinite article, the letters of our alphabet have no meaning in themselves. There is no word be unless you add be or bee. That's a different word. But be itself, there's no such word. See. Maybe S-E-E, but the letter C means nothing. In the Hebrew alphabet, however, each letter is a word. And each word has a meaning as well, actually, as a numerical value. Each word has a meaning. The letter Beth has the meaning of house. You remember the word Bethel. When Jacob was on his way and he slept for the night at a rocky place that made the rocks his pillow, and there he dreamed and he saw this wonderful vision of a ladder set up on the earth whose top reached to heaven, and the angels of God descending and ascending upon that ladder. When he awaked, he called the name of the place Bethel, because it was to him the house of God. And so it is not reading into this passage, this section of Psalm 119, that the idea of God's house should be kept in mind. When we come to think of God's house, the first thing that we ought to remember from a human point of view is that God's house is a holy house. His temple is a holy temple. And when we come before the Lord, you look at Psalm 15, you look at Psalm 24, anybody who's going to come before the Lord must be concerned with having clean hands and a pure heart. So when you think of God's house, one of the things that must concern us immediately is this idea of living clean. Now, we are in an unclean world. The world knows nothing of genuine holiness, purity, or cleanness. The world is a filthy place. It always has been, and it always will be until the Savior comes. But in the midst of the uncleanness of the world, there must be among God's people the cleanness of the house. We may be surrounded by the garbage heaps of human depravity, but God's people are living in a real, genuine, spiritual fellowship, which means that whatever's going on around about them, they are not called to live on the garbage tip of this world and its wickedness, but they are called to live in cleanness, purity, holiness unto the Lord. Living clean in an unclean world. The theme of the passage and the theme of our studies. Now it would appear when you come to verse 12, "Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes," that, at least in the initial part of the verse, has not got really very much to say about our general theme. And yet I think that would be a great mistake, because the more you look at this entire verse, the more you will discover that it presents some vital views on the subject of living clean in an unclean world. Let me give you, in a nutshell, what the subject of this text is all about. This morning I want to speak to you about the sanctifying power of a worshiping and teachable spirit. The sanctifying power of a worshiping and teachable spirit. When we look at verse 12, we'll discover that there are here three essential and powerful elements in sanctification. Three essential elements in living a clean or holy life. Now let me start at the beginning. Blessed art thou, O Lord. The vision of the Lord's glory is essential to living a holy life. Blessed art thou. In other words, the psalmist was so impressed with the Lord's glory that he felt he must fall before Him. He must bend the knee. And in the etymology of the word that is translated blessed here, there is the inherent thought of bending the knee. As the psalmist thought of the glory of God, it so overwhelmed him that he felt that he must bend the knee, fall before the Lord, and confess His glorious greatness. Now let me just stop there for a minute, because immediately we come across something that is altogether too rare in the devotional lives of God's people. As the psalmist entered into the presence of God, he was genuinely meeting with his Maker. He was genuinely in touch with God. This was not just a matter of words. This was not just going through the motions. This was not just satisfying a guilty conscience. This was not just saying, well, this is religion and I've got to do it. No, this was a man getting alone with God. And as he got alone with God, he was overwhelmed as he thought of the greatness and the glory of the God whom he was worshipping. I fear that all too often there is little of that in our prayer lives. There's little of that in our pulpit lives. It is all too easy to have the words. It is all too easy to give trite expressions, our voice. But it's a very different thing to have such a grasp of what the Bible is saying about the glory of God that it absolutely overcomes us and overwhelms us. That's what was happening to the psalmist. The Word of God emphasizes the blessedness of God. Romans 1:25, we read of the Lord's condemnation upon those who exalt the creature over the Creator, who is blessed forever. When Paul was describing the gospel to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:11, he called it the glorious gospel of the blessed God that was committed to his trust. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 15, he goes on speaking of the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is what thrilled the heart of the psalmist. And it should thrill our hearts as well. It must if we're going to know anything of the power of vital godliness. You see, there is something in us. We've got to admit it. Comes with being fallen sons of Adam. There's something in us that's inherently proud, arrogant, and selfish. That's true of us all, without exception. We may display it in various or different ways, but it is nonetheless true. You find it throughout Scripture, and you find it throughout your own experience. Now, pride, arrogance, and selfishness are wicked things in any situation, but especially when you come before God. We blame the Pharisee in the Savior's parable. You remember the Pharisee, and he stood thus before God and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee, I am not as other men are, I do this, I do that, I do the other thing. In other words, Lord, I'm pretty well satisfied with me. That's something that comes very natural even when we confess our sins. It's very easy to find an excuse for them, to find a way of talking our way around them. But the reality is, that can only flourish where there's not a sufficient vision of the greatness and the glory of God. We come before the Lord by what we need, and my, I trust we will be crying to God for it, is an overwhelming realization of His blessedness. All blessedness is His. You remember the words of Romans chapter 9, verse 5, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and His genealogy according to the flesh and then His deity. The apostle is referring first to His human genealogy through the Jewish nation. He speaks of the Jews, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. And then he adds, who is over all, God blessed forever. All blessedness is in our God. He is possessed of all perfections. He is the source of all the true happiness in His creatures. He is therefore worthy of all praise, worship, and thanksgiving, because all glory belongs unto Him. Now it is the recognition of this that is absolutely essential to holy living. This is what made the psalmist bend the knee. This is what brought his heart to humility. This is what put an end to whatever else would be going on in his heart. Now we come to God's house today. We live day by day with a million things pressing in upon our hearts. You may be here this morning saddened by what's happening in life. You may be here this morning angry at what's happening in life. You may be here this morning bitter as gall at what's happening in life. What is all that telling you? It's telling you that you are so wrapped up in you, your feeling, your circumstance, your preference, your life, your this, that, and the other thing, that God and the vision of God is effectively shut out of your thinking. The psalmist felt all those things, I have no doubt, for he was just a man. There's no temptation that takes you or me, but such as is common to men. That means he could feel all that we feel. The only way to humble his proud heart, the only way to bring his selfish nature to its knees, the only way to make him bow before God in true humility and true holiness was a vision of the glory of God. Oh, we pay lip service to the greatness of God. We perhaps know texts of Scripture that say that He is great and greatly to be praised. We sing the hymn, How Great Thou Art. Wonderful hymn, by the way. Magnificent hymn. But I wonder how much the greatness of God really overwhelms us. Now, I don't want to spend all day in this, but I do want to be very simple and very practical here. Saying God is great will not overwhelm your heart. Reading a text of Scripture is not going to overwhelm your heart. This confession comes out of time spent with God. Now here we really get to the place where the problem arises. We live in a fast food age, a fast information age, a fast car age, a fast airplane age. Everything's fast. Everything's fast and getting faster, it seems. And therefore, spirituality should be, there should be a spiritual McDonald's. That's how people look at church. You just roll up to the drive-thru. In fact, we've even got drive-thru churches now. We haven't got it here yet. But I have no doubt. Mentally, that's what it is. You just ride up to the drive-thru, and here Sunday morning, I just want to get a bit of fast food. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. God says, my son, give me thy heart. He includes, give me thy time. If we're ever going to have anything of a vision of the glory of God, such as will overwhelm us and humble us and make us to bow the knee and will crowd out those emotions that are so destructive of our peace and our purity, we must take time alone with God. Every time you open a chapter of the Bible, the very first thing that must engage your attention, what does it teach me about my God? What does this portion say about my God? Forget about this modern craze of looking for some little devotional thought that's going to titillate you for a moment. Forget about most of these crazy little thoughts for the day and start getting down to the solid meat of God's Word. What does this book have to say to me about God? Now let me think about it. Let me ponder it. Where are the Christians who are taking the time to do this? They're few and far between. No, again, it's the spiritual McDonald's syndrome. We have got a little book of daily readings. It may run to 150 words if it's very long. And there'll be most of that taken up with a little sob story about something or other, somewhere or other. And a Bible verse thrown in. And then you'll have some pithy little saying, oh, it's so smart. I don't want to be over harsh in the people that write them, but I want to tell you most of it's not worth the paper it's written on. As far as doing your soul any good, as far as real growth and grace, now somebody will tell me, oh, you don't know I was in a particular problem one day and I got this little thought that helped me. Well, God bless you. I know people that went to Hollywood cinema to watch a film and got saved there. It doesn't say the Hollywood film was the best thing to do. God can overrule what He wants. What I'm saying to you is if you want to be overwhelmed by the greatness of God, then you are certainly going to have to spend time with Him. Now let's understand this. God saved us in order that we may show forth His glory. We were reading this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises. The word praises has the meaning of virtues or the moral excellences of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. This is one of the reasons God saved us, that we may show forth His glory. How can you show forth His glory? If you never stop to contemplate His glory. Time spent beholding the glory. You know, that is a major part of personal worship. I've pointed out again and again and again. Worship's not just a little word. I mean, you could say the word worship all the day long, and it'll get to grate on you after a while. It means nothing. Unless it's rooted here. The word worship is worth-ship. It's God's worth. Now that's infinite. We can never really grasp it. But as we plunge into the ocean depths of the worth of God our Savior. And it overwhelms us. Then we will find it has a glorious effect upon our walk, because this vision of God is absolutely essential to our walk. I have quoted from this pulpit as one of the key texts in all the Bible on Christian sanctification, 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. I've quoted it again and again and again. In its context, of course, it's contrasted with Moses, who went up into the mount and he got alone with God. Was he not overwhelmed by the glory and the greatness of God? He sure was. So much so that when he came out, his face glowed. Now that was a supernatural event. But I want to tell you, when people really spend time with God and they meet with Him, it always shows. Always shows. There's a showing forth of the glory. Once that glory dawns upon the mind and the heart. But Moses' glory began to fade. What does Paul say in verse 18? We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into His image, the same image. The word changed is this word transfigured. This is the word that's used of what happened to the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're transfigured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's nothing mechanical about this. This is not do this, 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 and this, and you get a spiritual life of victory. That's what all the little books of principles tell you, and they will leave you flat on your face in abject defeat. This is a living, vital fellowship with the living God. You get alone with Him, beholding in the mirror of His Word the glory of the Lord, until it overwhelms you. And something begins to happen. You are changed more and more gloriously into the image of Jesus Christ. Progressive sanctification from glory to glory, getting more like the Master in word, in thought, and in deed. The glory of God and the vision of it, essential to living a holy life. But the text makes the second point, that praising God is essential to living a holy life. Have you ever noticed when you're reading through the Bible how frequently the Word of God commands us to praise? You notice the examples it gives us of praise? We're told again and again, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? Because His mercy endureth forever. I almost forgot that I needed to say this. I was so intent in getting down to the main point that praising God is essential to living a holy life. I almost forgot the foundational part. If you're saved, in fact, I go so far as to say, even if you're not saved, if you have the breath in your body, you have cause to praise the Lord. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But if angels and fallen, unsaved men and women have reason to praise the Lord, how much more God's people? If you're saved, you have innumerable reasons to praise Him. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is the first part of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Many a time when I pray through that psalm, I stop there. In fact, every time I stop there. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The Lord is good. His mercy endureth forever. Who among all His creatures can bear witness to that more than I? A poor, vile, guilty, hell-deserving, black-hearted sinner, fit fuel for the outer darkness and the awful fires of a lost eternity. But now redeemed to God by precious blood, purchased with the sacrifice of Calvary, united to Christ, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It's time for Christians to give up being dumb and start speaking the praises of the Lord. That's what he's saying. You're redeemed. Sure, you have a bad back. You feel rotten. Your head's sore. You've got gangrene in your foot. And I'm not making light of those things, by the way. For many people, these are real big problems. Money short. Family problems. Marriage problems. Whatever it is, we have problems. If you start looking at life through the prism of problems, everything's going to be forever distorted. But let's start where the Bible starts. Are you redeemed? Are you purchased with the blood of Christ? Have you been saved from hell? Have you been justified by the blood? Have you been brought into this glorious position of being one of God's chosen, peculiar, purchased people, sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption? Then, says the Bible, let the redeemed of the Lord speak up. Let them say so. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. How can I thank the Lord when I'm in pain? Some people would tell you should thank the Lord for the pain. That usually comes from somebody who's not suffering much pain. They're always very good at telling other people what to do. But thank the Lord through the pain. And I don't want to be trite here. But when you think of the pain of life, you think of the pain of a broken body. And I honestly can say my heart goes out. I think of people in this congregation. I think of people in my own family. And they live with such levels of agony, I can't even conceive. The strongest drugs known to man cannot keep that pain at bay. My heart goes out to them. But you know, in the middle of all those pains, never forget to thank God if you're redeemed. There's a pain I'll never suffer, and I'll never suffer the torments of the damned and the outer darkness of hell. I'm saved from that, and soon this body will be glorified, pain-free forever. Praise God. The redeemed can say something. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom He hath redeemed and gathered them out of the lands. And He gives you the directions from the north and the south and the east and the west. Tells you something about them. They wander in the wilderness in a solitary way. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the hungry soul, and He filleth the longing soul, and He filleth the hungry soul with good. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have great cause to praise the Lord. Great cause to praise the Lord. Now here's the thing. Praising
is closely identified with holiness. Praising the Lord is a spiritual and sanctifying grace. Let me make that clear. Praising is a spiritual and a sanctifying grace. In the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verse 24, you'll find some instructions that most people would skip over. In the fourth year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. You wonder about these rules about the fruit of the land. What has that got to do with us? Well, I'm not getting into the Old Testament economy this morning. What I want you to focus on is this, holy to praise the Lord withal. The literal rendering of the Hebrew would be the holiness of praise to the Lord. I want you to get that little phrase in your mind. The holiness of praise. Praise is a sanctifying grace. In Psalm 50, verse 23, we have that text that is usually only partially quoted. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. Never forget the latter part of the verse. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Whoso offereth praise. Now what's the parallel with that? He orders his conversation aright. These are the two things that go together. You remember what Peter said in the passage we read this morning in verse 5 of 1 Peter 2? You also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What are those sacrifices? Paul tells us in Hebrews 13:15, by Him, that is Christ. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You see, this is vital to holiness. The holiness of praise. Now, why would that be? Well, let me suggest that in a peculiar way, God is present where He is praised. That's what the Bible teaches. God is present in a very peculiar and intimate way where He is praised. You take the words of Psalm 22, verse 3. Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The word inhabitest means, literally, thou who dost sit in the praises of Israel. Thou who dost dwell in the praises of Israel. Thou who dost remain in the praises of Israel. Those are the shades of force and meaning in the word. God dwells in, God sits down with joy amidst the praises of His people. This is an amazing thing. He's surrounded by the angels of glory. Angels and archangels lift up His name in heavenly worship without sin. Yet down there on earth, some polluted corner of this globe, surrounded by all the problems of life, there's a people. And they're lifting up their voices in praise to God. And God says, that's where I'll sit down. That's where I'll remain. Oh, away with our bitter spirits.
away with our selfish, carping criticisms. Away with that thing that would wrap us up in the problems of life and shut us out from the worship and praise of our God. Is it any wonder that life is cold and dreary for so many professing Christians? Is it any wonder that Christians are overcome by temptation and by sin when they spend little or no time worshiping with praises the God who saved them? God dwells in a very particular way. He is present wherever He is praised, but the converse is absent, is also true. He is absent. As far as this blessing of God's concerned, He's absent where He's not praised. There's nothing can take the place of genuinely praising the Lord. This praising is a vital step toward obeying Him. Do you notice in certain scriptures how two things are brought together, obeying God and praising God? Psalm 56 verse 12 puts it from one angle, Thy vows are upon me, O God, I will render praises unto Thee. The vows lead to praising. But in Psalm 116, 17 and 18, you have these words, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows now unto the Lord in the presence of all His people. I will praise. I will pay my vows. Think of what Hezekiah said to the men of Judah. Hezekiah 20, or 2nd, there's a new book in the Bible for you. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 31. Hezekiah said this, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. You come to praise the Lord. It's a necessary, essential preparation for obedience. You see, praise is a thing of beauty and that cannot coexist with willful sin. We read in Psalm 147 verse 1, Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely. The word comely simply means lovely. It's beautiful. This is what God says. Praising God is a beautiful thing. It's a thing of beauty. And that divine beauty cannot coexist with willful sin. That's why Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 19, having spoken about being filled or being full of the Holy Spirit, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's a strange thing about that verse. It starts off, you're speaking to yourselves. Now, there's a place they put people who talk to themselves. But that's all the world knows. If you don't talk to yourself, if you don't sing to yourself, you're missing out on a whole lot of devotional life. He says, you speak to yourselves, but it's making melody unto the Lord. You see, if you're going to be full of the Spirit, that's verse 18 of Ephesians 5. You're going to be full of the Spirit. Now, what does full of the Spirit mean? It means living under the control of the Holy Spirit.
If you're going to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, this is how it's going to be manifested. You're going to be praising the Lord. These two things always go together. So not only is the vision of the Lord's glory essential to living clean in an unclean world, but praising God is essential to living clean in an unclean world. And then the last thing in the verse, the third great element in verse 12 is that a teachable spirit is essential to living a holy life, clean in an unclean world. Notice what he says, teach me thy statutes. Now that would be a text all on its own, did time permit. So I will sum it up. He starts with a confession of his ignorance. I don't know even what I need to know. This is what he's confessing. Lord, I don't know what I need to know even. I don't know the statutes of the Lord. I don't know the Word as I ought to know it. I don't know the specific passages of Scripture that are best for use in specific cases and times and places. But I need to know more than words. I know people who could quote you. I mean, I'm thinking right now of a character. I'll call him a character because I think one of the most wretched, dishonorable specimens of humanity I've ever come across. He could give you words of Scripture. He had a memory like a steel trap. He could memorize Scripture. He could spout it off to you like that. He could spout to you right off the top of his head paragraphs from the Puritans on subjects of sanctification, holiness, and the Christian and the law. You name it. He could give you it all right off the top of his head. He was a wicked, ungodly, fornicating wretch. Filthy through and through. See, there's a world of difference between knowing words and knowing the God who gives the words. There's a world of difference between knowing words and being taught by the Lord, the statutes of the Lord. When the Lord teaches you His statutes, when the Lord teaches me His statutes, He does more than give us a memory for words. Oh, I pray God He'll give us that. But He's working that word down into the heart. He's working that word into the very fiber of our being. He's putting that word within us so that it begins to govern, direct. It instructs the mind and it governs all the forces of the will. Teach me thy way. It's a confession of ignorance. I don't know it, but it's a cry for illumination. Lord, teach me. Lord, enlighten my darkness. Lord, give me the light of truth. Lord, give me the word to dwell richly within me. Now let me just put this all in perspective. Seeing the Lord's glory, we will always want our mind, our thoughts and our purposes to be conformed to Him. If you do not want your mind, your thoughts, your purposes to be conformed to Him, then you certainly have no real appreciation of the glory of God. But if we're praying, Lord, conform my mind to the mind of Christ, that's a prayer God has already answered. He's made full provision for it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. See, there are two sides to it. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A lot of people want the mind of the Lord. They want their mind to be conformed to the Lord, but they don't want to give up the mind of the world. Be not conformed to this world. Now, I am sorely tempted to say, blow the watch and blow the time clock and go on a rampage here. We're living in a day, generally, when we have bred the most
spineless bunch of wimps professing to be Christians in America and in Britain. Spineless bunch of wimps. Scared of their own shadow. Somebody might say something about me. Oh, I would melt. So what? There are very few people willing to be nonconformists. There was a day when our nonconformist forefathers were willing to bleed and burn and die rather than conform. Our covenanting forefathers stained the heather bells of Scotland red with their blood rather than conform. And yet we have reached the place in Western Christianity where we have theologians out there. We have some of the brightest theological minds in America. And what are they doing? They're out there trying to prove it's all right to be as like the world as you can get. The old people, they were off the wall. They made a mistake. The Bible didn't really mean separate when it says, have no fellowship. Didn't really mean that. Come out from among them and be separate means cuddle up to them and hug them. I look at Muslim women in this country. I saw an interview with a young American Muslim girl. She was American by birth. She married a Muslim. She became a convert. She's got a high-powered job. Some of the Muslim customs do not sit very well in that job. Now, I believe her religion's all wrong. But I'm talking about the spunk. She goes in with her headgear, she's the only one. She's a very pretty girl, but she doesn't look pretty. And to the people in the office, she's crazy. They're going out to drink, she's going home to her husband. What does it matter who else in the world knows she's pretty if he knows she's pretty? That's her attitude. The calls for prayer are not very conducive to getting along in the workplace. As I listen to her saying, you know, I don't care what they say. This is my life and this is my belief. And she's willing to pay the price for it. And then I look at Christians. I don't want to be insulting. There's nobody can read the New Testament. Nobody can read 1 Corinthians 11 and believe the Bible and say that in public worship a woman shouldn't cover her head. Nobody can believe that. But why do they not do it? Because it's not in fashion. People would look at us. Are you one of those funny people, queer people, strange people? We can't even do that. Not even that. If we do it, we want to make it look as if we're not doing it. Then you come to the man. Go along with the flow. Most Christian men haven't had the guts to take a stand for God in the place where they work in decades. Most of them haven't opened their mouth for Christ among their unsaved workmates. Most of them are ashamed. When the rotten jokes and stories are going wrong, they just sing dumb. Gutless, spineless Christianity. Well, it may be gutless and spineless, I just wonder how much Christianity there is. Be not conformed. Be not conformed. Let it burn into our hearts and minds. Be not conformed to this world. But be transformed
by the renewing of your mind. And you cannot be transformed unless you're willing to be separated and not conformed to this world. Can't be done. So if we've seen His glory, we want our mind, thoughts, and purposes to be conformed to Him. If we see His glory, we want to know His will. We want to know what's pleasing in His sight. It's time to stop living our lives to try and please others and please the world. It's time to start living our lives in a way that will please the Lord. But if we want His will, where will you find His will? His will is expressed in His statutes. Now that sounds very legalistic. Oh, this legalism, the statutes of God have nothing to do with us today. We're in the gospel. So you've now got this crazy logic. Sometimes it masquerades as reformed Christianity. I've told you again and again, it's deformed, it's not reformed. But you've got this crazy logic that we're redeemed by precious blood, washed from sins, set free to live in sin. Don't you believe it? Don't you believe it? In Psalm 37, we have this wonderful statement, the law of His God is in His heart. I've quoted before Spurgeon's inimitable comment on that verse. The law of His God is in His heart. Spurgeon had this little note, in his head it puzzles. On his back it burdens. But in his heart it delights. That's the key. Teach me thy statutes, because those statutes will always direct me to holiness. Psalm 19 says, verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right. The word means upright. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. His statutes always lead to holiness. So when we are teachable, He will direct our ways. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. That's teachableness. And He shall direct thy paths. A teachable spirit, you know, is very simply a spirit submitted to know and do God's will. And without this, there's no grace to grow or live clean in an unclean world. Teachableness. You know, that's so important to have a humble, teachable spirit before God. It's so important that in the only place in all his voluminous writings that John Calvin ever gives any record of his personal conversion, because believe it or not, there was a day when preachers and writers did not make much personal comment. They were given to expounding the word. But Calvin makes only one reference, one record, to the conversion of his soul. And this is how he describes it. He said, the Lord made my heart teachable. That was the whole revolution. That's what turned him and the world upside down. God took this brilliant young lawyer, this brilliant intellect, this man who had before him a career mapped out. God made him teachable. May God do it with us. Here then are the three vital necessities for living clean in an unclean world. We bow the knee before His Majesty. We open our mouths to sound His praise. And we humble our heart
to receive His Word. This way, and only in this way, can we live clean in an unclean world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we would lift this text of Scripture to Thee as the offering of our hearts and our lips to God. Blessed art Thou, O God, God blessed forever, possessed of all perfection, in whom is the fullness of the beauty of holiness. Gracious, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, absolute God of glory, we bow before Thee, humbled to know that Thou art God. Lord, overwhelm us today. Gracious God, humble the proudest heart. And then, Lord, we pray, fill our mouths with singing, with praises to our God. How great Thou art, but also how good is the God we adore. Father, we praise Thee for every good and every perfect gift. Most of all, we praise Thee for Thine unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a gift! That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Our Father, we thank Thee that the gift of God in Christ is eternal life. We rejoice and give Thee thanks. Father, we pray Thee, teach the redeemed of the Lord to say so. The mercy of the Lord endures forever. Thank God it can never be taken away by demons or men. Thou art merciful, and we praise God for it today. Lord, give us a praising spirit. Remember those who are suffering, whose bodies are suffering, racked with pain, riddled with disease, facing eternity. Gracious God, we pray for Thy suffering church, Thy suffering saints. Grant them a fresh sight of Christ. Grant them, O Lord, to be drawn closer to the Savior, to grasp something fresh of the glory of grace. Thank God, redeemed by blood, they'll soon be free from pain. The suffering will be over. The tears will be gone. The crying and the sighing will be no more. Forever with the Lord, they'll be delivered from the torments of the damned. Lord, we thank Thee, and we pray Thou wilt give even the most suffering of saints the grace to praise. Lord, deal with every heart that's become cold and bitter, angry, sinful, wrapped up in self, the problems of self, the desires of self. Lord, Thou dost know we're all prone to this. Lord, deal with every such heart. And so fill us with the glory of the Lord and with the need to praise Thee, feeling, Lord, how much we ought to praise Thee. Fill us with that, Lord, that we may indeed know the sanctifying virtue of praise. Give us teachable hearts. It's so easy, Lord, to get our hearts hardened.
It's so easy, Lord, to go out from this house like the man that James talks about who looked in the mirror and turned away and forgot immediately what manner of man he was. It's so easy, Lord, to just nitpick a sermon, find fault with a preacher or whatever, or pass the message off for somebody else's need. But, oh God, deal with me. Start in this pulpit this morning. Go right through this congregation from pew to pew, from heart to heart. And, oh Lord, we pray, make us teachable. Teach me thy statutes. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way. Make us a holy people. And in this filthy world, may the peculiar mark of God's people ever be evident, that they're a clean people. They're living in holiness. No matter how the world mocks it, they're living in separation from sin unto God in holiness by the power of the Holy Ghost. So do this, we pray. May Christ indeed, may we be strengthened with all might by thy Spirit in the inner man. And may Christ indeed dwell within our hearts by faith. May we, O Lord, be able to comprehend with all the saints the length and breadth and height and depth and know the love of God in Christ which passes knowledge. And Lord, grant that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Hear our prayer. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Because thou hast said the fear of the Lord is clean. Keep us in thy fear. And keep us, O Lord, in the faith of the gospel. Looking to that day when the Lord will either call us home or come again in glorious majesty. Part us now, we pray. One from another. But Lord, let us not walk apart from Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.